on page 672. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 on page 672. Ecclesiastes in chapter 7. A good name is better than fine perfume, and a day of death better than a day of birth. It is better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting, for death is the destiny of every man. The living should take this to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, because a sad face is good for the heart. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of pleasure. It is better to heed a wise man's rebuke than to listen to the song of fools. Like the crackling of pots, a thorns under the pot, so is the laughter of fools. This too is meaningless. Extortion turns a wise man into a fool, and a bribe corrupts the heart. The end of a matter is better than its beginning, and patience is better than pride. Do not be quickly provoked in your spirit, for anger resides in the lap of fools. Do not say, why were the old days better than these? For it is not wise to ask such questions. Wisdom, like an inheritance, is a good thing, and benefits those who see the sun. Wisdom is a shelter as money is a shelter, but the advantage of knowledge is this, that wisdom preserves the life of its possessor. Consider what God has done. Who can straighten what he has made crooked? When times are good, be happy. But when times are bad, consider. God has made the one as well as the other. Therefore, man cannot discover anything about his future. In this meaningless life of mine, I have seen both of these. A righteous man perishing in his righteousness, and a wicked man living long in his wickedness. Do not be over righteous, neither be over wise. Why destroy yourself? Do not be over wicked, and do not be a fool. Why die before your time? It is good to grasp the one and not let go of the other. The man who fears God will avoid all extremes. So reads that precious portion of the Word of God. Well, we have much to give. Ecclesiastes and chapter 7. Ecclesiastes and chapter 7. If I was to give you a clean sheet of paper this morning and ask you to put on that sheet of paper what things in your life, or what thing in your life or in your situation you will want to change and why you will want it change, I wonder what you would say. You may list more than one thing on that piece of paper. It may be something to do with your home. It may be something to do with your health. Maybe even the problem of depression. If only I could get rid of depression. It may be a particular situation that you want to go. Maybe a change of circumstances. If only I could get out of that situation. It may be a painful disappointment. Something that you hoped and expected might happen and didn't happen. And consequences continue. The words, if only I didn't, perhaps have often come into your mind. And then if you put on that piece of paper why you would want that p- particular situation to change. You may write so that I could live a better Christian life. I could live a better Christian life without this situation. I could be more greatly used of God if I could be released of this. If only this affliction wasn't there. If only things could be different. And only there wasn't this painful disappointment. My Christian life could take on a different quality. I've sought God over it, and it is still there. If you have known that, and if you aren't knowing this, then I want you to come with me this morning and let us look at that situation. If you are not knowing that, and everything in the garden is lovely, then take note this morning, because as sure as day follows night, one day that will be the case. Because the Bible tells us in the book of Job that man is born for trouble as sparks fly upward. And therefore I want to draw your attention to the 13th verse of Ecclesiastes chapter 7, where we are told by the writer of this book, consider what God has done. Who can straighten what he has made crooked? Consider what God has done. Our lives, every true believer has their life under the ultimate control of the living God. There were the good old days that I mentioned in verse 10. Why were the old days better than these? And the writer says, for it is not wise to ask such question. Everything God does, he does ultimately for the good of his people. He has a glorious end in view. And he has the best purposes in view as well. For God knows the end of the matter, as well as the beginning, we are told in verses 8 and verse 9. When God ordained Joseph's life, God had the end in view. And that was a remarkable test of faith for Joseph. Sold into Egypt, lied about by Potiphar's wife, put into prison, forgotten by the butler. But God had the best end in view. And he knew exactly what was best for Joseph. And ultimately what was best for the people in Egypt. For Joseph would be prime minister over that land. And would save the lives of many. If you had been a parent. Or the parent of children. Have there not been times when you have thought, I wasn't firm enough. I was a bit too soft then. I was a bit too harsh then. I'm sad that I lost it with them and I shouldn't. And all the while you're seeking to mould them. But we must always remember that the glorious God in heaven, who is your remarkable Father. One of the old Chrysostom, one of the early church fathers said this, I dared to call him Father. For Chrysostom was aware of the great privilege of calling the glorious God of heaven Father. And what an amazing revolution it was when the Lord Jesus showed that pattern prayer, say, Our Father. It was a revolution to the people of the day. For this God, unlike an earthly parent, makes no errors of judgment. He deals with his children differently. And he deals with his children in perfect love. And he always has the best end in view. If you're an adult here, remember in your childhood, you didn't always believe that your parents made the best choices. Boys and girls here this morning, you don't always believe that your parents make the best choices. And I know that they make mistakes. When I was a boy at home, I remember my old mum saying to me, "Comb your hair before going to bed. You never know, you may be taken ill in the night." I never was, but I always had to comb my hair before going to bed. My mother used to say to me, "You must go to the doctors every 6 months, otherwise you'll get rotten teeth like me." And I used to go to the dentist every 6 months, and one day, after listening to this for a number of years, I said to my mother, "Mum, can I ask a question?" "Yes," she said, "you can. When was the last time you went to the dentist?" And the brain went into overdrive. "Don't worry about me, worry about yourself." She was terrified of dentists. But I still got rotten teeth. And of course, cod liver oil at night. What a ghastly thing to drink. But we had to drink it. My mum was very strict, and she had to be. And there were times when my will collided with hers, and she always had the last word. But there are no mistakes with our glorious God. There are no errors of judgment with our glorious God. There are no wrong actions with Him. What has God done? Well, we are told in our verse quite clearly, "Who can straighten what He has made crooked?" Now, however painful this may be, the text here tells us that He has made crooked things in our lives. And whatever we may do at times to straighten it out, we won't be able to do it. Whatever we may do. And there are it's times that it's right that we might try and straighten things out. But there may be a purpose of God to leave it crooked in our lives. For God has a wise purpose. Or says someone, "But I've got a problem. Because God, I know, is a prayer-answering God. Why doesn't He straighten out the problem that I have? I prayed about it many times, and He doesn't seem to answer. He doesn't seem to give in to His children." My friends, God doesn't, as we said some weeks ago, He doesn't exist for us. He exists for His own glory, and what is for His own glory is ultimately for the good of His children. But He doesn't give in to His children. He loves them too much. He is far wiser than us, and He has a better end in view, and that better end is our ultimate good. And we often think that we know best, but He knows better. Supposing He answered every prayer that Christians ever asked, He would abdicate His authority and He would place Himself in our hands. He would act like an adult with a spoiled child. He would be at our beck and call to do what we want. And He would cease to be God, a God who is in control. He would cease to be a God who is in control, and He would become a God who is controlled by us. And Scripture is full of illustrations where God is in ultimate control. We think of the book of Job. What a crook he had. Dear old Job. God permitted Satan to so bring disaster upon Job. Just at the end, we read in the book of Job that God did it. But Satan was at the very fingertips of the Almighty. We have mentioned Joseph this morning. What about Hannah? In 1 Samuel chapter 1, we have another Hannah in the Bible as well as in here this morning in our meeting. How thankful we are for Hannahs. lovely name. 1 Samuel 1 and verse 5. But to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her, and the Lord had closed her womb. Time and time again, Hannah longed for a child. And in Hannah's case, God made that crooked thing straight in her life by giving her one of the most precious children in the Word of God. But you think of Paul the Apostle. And Paul the Apostle had that thorn in the flesh. And I would love to have been a fly on the wall when Paul prayed 3 times that the Lord would take it away. You can imagine him. I could be a better preacher. I could be a better apostle. I could be a better proclaimer of your truth. If only you would take this thorn away, Lord. And God did answer him. And God did say to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And God would remind us that we are members of the royal family of heaven, that we are saved by amazing grace, that we have been called out of darkness into marvelous light, that we who were not his children have now been made the children of God, but that we are his dependents. We are not independent. We are his dependents. And not with God coming to us at our whim. And the crooked things in our lives, the things that we wish weren't there, are there in order that we might be reminded of our dependence on God and of our daily need of his grace. You are dependent on me. My grace. And through that thorn, Paul the Apostle knew the remarkable grace of a loving God. The remarkable grace of a loving God. Paul said this in 2 Corinthians verse chapter 4 and verse 8. We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We are hard pressed on every side. Chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians, he says this. And I find this absolutely encouraging and amazing. And verse 8. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. You know, Paul does a remarkable thing here. He opens the front door of his heart and he lets us in. Paul here is willing to rip back the curtain of public reputation and take you and I into his private rooms. And he says, brethren in Corinth, here are my struggles. And what he has done in my despairing even of life itself, it has brought me to be reminded of my utter and complete dependency upon God. And because of that, all my self-sufficiency has had to go. And we must never think that we are the most hard done by people in the world. The text here says God has done it. There was a dear brother called John Smith. He was a member of Stowmarket Baptist Church. John was a man who used to preach. He never drove. He always went by public transport. He was a true man of God. He was an authorized version man, but he was not fanatical because he was a member of a fellowship that didn't use the authorized version. He had a hobby, And the hobby was that he knew when to go to supermarkets to get all the bargains. Then he contracted terrible illness. And he was dying. And some friends of ours who we were with last week went to see him in his last days. This is what he said. I wouldn't have missed this for anything. I would not have missed this for anything. Because in the midst of all his trials, he had sought the throne of grace and found grace to help in time of need. Now that doesn't always happen. There are times when God's people are in great trials and they're in great affliction and they do not always sense such a mighty awareness of the presence of God that John Smith knew. And therefore they have to rest on the pure promises of the Word of God. For we do not ultimately rest on feelings, but we root our faith deeply in the Word of God. And my dear friends, this morning, we must think on the Word of God, not superficially, not sentimentally, not lightly, but we must think deeply in the Word. Our roots must be deeply rooted in God's precious Word. And the more I grow in old age, the more I realize how little I know of the Word of God. And we must always have upon our backs an L plate, a learner of the Word of God. You see, that crooked thing, that crook in your life and mine, that crooked thing that will not straighten is there to remind us that there is something deeper than my relationships, something deeper even than my possessions, something deeper than my achievements, something deeper than my wealth or even my health or the ability of me to work it all out. The real comfort is knowing this, that we realize that we are held in the hollow of the hand of the one who created and rules the whole universe for his glory. That my times are wholly in his hand. And the most valuable thing is God's love, which is not sloppy or sentimental or superficial. And that our identity is rooted in him. And the storms of trouble will not blow away. But they will not blow us away, for we are secure in the sovereign hands of an almighty God who works all things after the counsel of his will. And the comfort is found in sinking our roots into the unseen reality of God's sovereign love and amazing purposes for every one of his believing people. There was a man in Sudan just a month ago. And they came and they attacked him in his church. And what did they do? They got hold of him. And they killed his two daughters in front of him. And they killed his wife in front of him. And as they were doing all this, he was singing, "Hallelujah, hallelujah, praise the Lord." How can a man do that? And then they cut up their bodies. And somebody was hiding in the roof and witnessing it. How can a man do that? Because, my friends, he's knowing that God is with him. The great God who sits upon the circle of the earth came down to that man in the Sudan. And they murdered him as well. And in his little chapel, what did they do? They went there and there were people there who had been converted from Islam. And they set fire to the chapel. But many were injured, but none were killed. And how thankful we are that God not only saves us, but that he keeps us. And that there is a love that will not let us go. And to know that love in the midst of adversity is one of the most blessed things of all. But to
rest upon the promises of God, even when we don't feel it. We are to rest upon what God has said in His Word, so that we become the admiration of the world, and that we become a people who are seen to be the most remarkable people because we have a remarkable God. And to know that my times are in Your hands. There are times when we are given a glimpse of a wider purpose. Paul the Apostle was given that. He was given that. We're told that in Philippians chapter 1 and verses 12 to 14. Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. Oh, I can see the purposes of God. And they know about my chains. And the brothers have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. Here was Paul in prison. And the prison door is closed. In Philippi, the prison door was opened by an earthquake. But in Philippi, it wasn't. It was closed. He couldn't get out. And Paul could easily have said, "Why doesn't the Lord get me out of here?" But then he sees the wider purpose. How could God have ever reached these people? How thankful I am that I see the wider purpose. And there were those that have argued that Paul was in the Mercantile prison, two gloomy underground cells where enemies were imprisoned and usually died. Whether he was or not, we do not know. But then we have to say this, that the cook tells us that we are not in control, but God is. We like to be in control, in complete control of our lives. God tells us, "I'm in control. I'm in control." We like to be determined where we work, what we do, what clothes we wear, what children we have, where we go, what we do. My friends, I've had to lifelong know this truth, that He is in ultimate control. No self-sufficiency with the people of God. God dependency. And no matter how hard we may try and wriggle out, and I've done that, if only we could be free of this affliction. God's purposes are brought to pass, and I can tell you this, that God is glorified through human weakness. He is glorified through human weakness. So that Paul the Apostle could say in 2 Corinthians 12, "For when I am weak, then am I strong." And we must trust in that. We think of our dear sister Peggy. And I never heard her complain. In that wheelchair, in all her afflictions, I never heard her complain. And these crooks are painful reminders that God is in control. But they also point us to one who, while he was here, knew total dependence on the Father. And we are to be people who not fix our eyes upon our troubles, but fix our eyes on Jesus. We are to fix our eyes upon Him. There's a royal wedding coming up, isn't there? Been unfortunate, but the Sovereign Grace Union in Suffolk have got a meeting on the royal wedding day. A number of them want to watch the royal wedding. Bit of a problem. Tell them to change the royal wedding. And we look at the royal wedding, there's going to be a great deal of pageantry on that day. Many people are going to fix their thoughts on the royal wedding. Oh, my friends, I know it's difficult sometimes in the midst of pain and affliction. I tell you this, I know it from experience. But we are to consciously fix our thoughts on Jesus. I know it's difficult. I don't tell you it's easy. But we are to be ever looking unto Jesus. And in the midst of our busy lives and the crooks that many bear, and I have to say that as a shepherd of God's people, many a time I've looked at God's people and I've said, if only I could remove that affliction from them. And then I've looked a second time and I've seen them bearing that affliction with God's amazing grace and resting in God's amazing promises. And the wonderful thing is this, that in the new covenant, it is a painful way to know Christ better, to know Him better. For those that truly know Christ are those that have come through great affliction, and you can see it in them. Christ in them, the hope of glory. And when we think of Him, we know that with the glorious person of the Lord Jesus, He suffered far more than any of us will ever know. As we saw on Good Friday, He would have even known on Calvary what it was to suffer in His own soul. Because God would have required satisfaction from the very soul of Christ, because it was from the very soul of Adam that he sinned in the Garden of Eden. He knew what it was to descend in hell on Calvary's tree, that we might ascend into heaven. And oh, how we must fix our eyes on Him, on Christ alone. That's solid ground. Somebody has rightly said, life is a bed of roses, thorns included. And those thorns are there to give us a savour of the Lord Jesus. The crooked thing isn't pleasant. Thorns are not pleasant. But God sees it as straight. And one day it will all be straightened. Every believer enters heaven. Paul the Apostle wore scars, the stripes, all manner of afflictions. When he entered heaven, it straightened. Believer, when you enter heaven, it straightened. Peggy Cadge, when you entered heaven, it was straightened, wasn't it? John Smith, when you entered heaven, it was straightened. Dear believer, one day it will be. It'll all be over. All of it. And a believer shall be forever with the Lord, around the throne, knowing His incredible love in all of its glorious fullness, and tell the story saved by grace. R.C. Sproul says we should not only be singing Amazing Grace, we should be amazed by grace. So we should. Be utterly amazed by grace. Well, will you be there? Will you be among that number on that day? Will you be among the saved and the redeemed? Oh, you said this isn't a very good picture of the Christian life. You know, Jesus was very clear. He said about people who are considering being His followers that there will be a great price to pay. And look at the price that our brother paid out in the Sudan. I tell you this, there's no more blessed life. I would not change places with an unbeliever. There was an old song that said this, I'd rather have Jesus than silver and gold. A dear friend of mine heard that being sung. And the Lord saved him through that song, and he became a missionary out there in Japan and served the Lord there for many years. I'd rather have Jesus than silver and gold. And therefore, friends, I would ask you this morning, are you in Christ? Are you saved? Boys and girls, are you in Christ? Then come out of darkness into light. Trust in the glorious person of the Lord Jesus. And know him as your Savior and recognize him as your Lord. And trust in what he did on Calvary for your sin and for your salvation. Be able to say, I once was blind, but now I see. Come to Jesus Christ and live. Let us pray. Oh Lord, our God, we thank you that there are crooked things in many lives, perhaps here this morning. And sometimes, oh Lord, we're tempted to wish that we did not have them. We know that they're there for a purpose. And we are to consider what God has done. And Lord, we thank you that our times are in your hands. And Lord, we pray for those who are going through difficulty. And we know that they have a dear Saviour who will not break the bruised reed. And he will not quench the smoking flax. Comfort them, we pray. And may we encourage one another. May we have compassion for one another. And may we strengthen one another. But most of all, Lord, may we each one know what it is to rest upon your word and to be deeply rooted in the truth. Deliver us from superficial, sentimental Christianity. And help us to trust you in any and every situation. For those here who don't know you, Lord, we pray that today they will, and that grace may reach them, and grace may save them. For Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen. Now we're going to sing, When I Feel